Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. How you respond to the Word of God is a demonstration of whether or not you are the sheep of Christ's pasture. I'm going to show you a couple of places in Scripture. We're going to see that in our text this evening. But what makes the distinction between those that are the people of God and those that are not the people of God is how one responds to the Word of God. If you are one like Stephen, when Stephen was declaring the truth of Scripture to the Pharisees, and it says that they plugged their ears and they rushed at him with one accord, they would not pay heed to the teaching of Scripture, then you are not the people of God. If you are one who hears and obeys the word of the Lord, you demonstrate yourself to be a child of God. It is all in how you respond to the word of truth. So, Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, speaking to the Pharisees, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, in the Greek construction, when he says he who is of God, that's a genitive form, a genitive case, which means possession. So what he's saying there is you belong to God if you hear God. If you don't hear God, you don't belong to him. So you don't listen to him. You don't listen to what God says. Now, we have a whole culture around us everywhere that does not hear God. They don't listen to God. They have their fingers in their ears and they rush at those who bring the word of God to them. They will not have God in their thinking. They despise his word. They laugh at his word. They mock his word. And they show themselves to be goats. To be, at least at that point, reprobate. Reprobate in their mind. Reprobate in their thinking. So he who hears belongs to God. He who hears desires to hear. You want to hear more of the word of truth. It's not a been there, done that. It's a keep on keeping on. Keep on desiring to hear God speak through his word. There is nothing more precious to the human soul than to hear the voice of God in the soul through the word of God and the spirit of God. There is nothing more precious than that. That's the necessary food that Job speaks of. He would forsake the physical food for the spiritual food of the soul. Because man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't know how to live in this temporal sphere apart from the eternal word of God. That's why so much foolishness in this world. Because men will not listen to God. So, that's the first thing we see with John chapter 8. And then, here is another one. 1 John chapter 4. John says in verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Notice, they are of the world. Again, genitive case, they belong to the world. They belong to the kingdom, the sphere of Satan, that realm of humanity that is at war and rebellion against the true and living God. Now, Paul speaks about this in Colossians 1, that we have been translated from that realm of rebellion against the true and living God into the realm of light and love in Jesus Christ. We have been translated from darkness to light. That is a work of the Spirit of God, removing us from the sphere of death and darkness in Adam and bringing us into light and life and liberty in Jesus Christ. That's the working of the Spirit. But we once were formerly in darkness. God, in his sovereign mercy, brings us into the light that is in Christ Jesus. And so now we are of God. We're no longer of the world. We are no longer a worldling. We are no longer in the category of darkness. We are no longer in the category of wretched, sinful individuals who are in rebellion against God. We are now called saints in Christ Jesus. Do we still sin? Yeah, we still struggle. But we have been changed in a sphere of light in Jesus Christ. We are covered in Him. We are saints in Christ Jesus. So they are of the world. Now notice this. Therefore, they speak of as the world. The world has a language. The world speaks to one another. And they hear and they listen. They talk about evolution. They talk about how there is no God. They talk about how live and let live. They talk about let man do what's right in his own eyes. They talk about defunding the police. They talk about having no authority. They talk about living in utopia on this earth in their own little environment, doing their own little things. They talk about gender, you know, the different genders that you could, if you want to be a male and you're a female, you can be a male. And if you're a female and you want to be a male, you can be a male and you can vice versa. You can go back and forth. You can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. You ladies, if you want to have an abortion, have an abortion. You have a right to your own body. This is the worldling talking to the worldling. They hear one another back and forth in that conversation, affirming one another in the lies, in the hypocrisy of mankind. These are the same individuals who will erect laws that say, if you shoot a bald eagle, it may cost you $10,000 and 5 years imprisonment, but you can abort a baby for a couple hundred dollars. One that's created as the image bearer of God. If you kill a kangaroo rat in California, it may be a $5,000 fine, and you may do a year in the county jail. But you can abort a child. It's no big deal to abort a child. Used to be, the safest place for a child would be in the womb of his mother. No longer. It's probably the least safe place to be in the womb of his mother. But that's how worldlings speak. They speak of how the world evolved. You hear it all the time. If you watch any Discovery or History Channel and you watch any animal programs, that's what you hear. You know, over billions and billions of years, the leopard developed claws and teeth that were able to grab meat and devour it with its canine. Well, what did it do for those years that it didn't have those? How could there still be leopards if they had to develop those skills then to kill its prey to be able to eat? How could it eat if it didn't have those in the first place? Why do we still have leopards? Nobody asks those questions. It's just assumed. It's just thrust on you. That's the worldling speaking. So, John says, they are of the world. They belong to the world, and therefore, they speak of as the world, and the world hears them. They hear one another, but, he says, we're of God. The people, the redeemed, are of God. They belong to God. You are God's possession. You are those regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have ears to hear. And he says, he who knows God hears us. You hear those who preach the word of truth. You hear the word of Christ through the word of truth. You know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know the difference. And this is what John says. He who is not of God does not hear us. If you're not of God, you don't hear the preaching of the word. If you're not of God, you have no desire for the word. You don't read the word. You don't study the word. You marginalize the word. You push it aside. You don't have time for the word. You listen to all the rhetoric of the world, all the philosophy of the world, all the ideology of the world, all the psychology of the world. That's where you traffic. That's what you hear. That's what spurs you on every day. But those who are of God hear God's word. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There it is. The differentiation. Those who are of the spirit of truth hear God's word. They know God. They know the truth. Those who are not of God but are of the world are of the spirit of error. They are of the spirit of error in all that they speak. Because in everything that they speak, they have of what's called an abstraction of things. They are those that abstract God from all things, and so it only goes to the creature. And that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go beyond, and glory is never ascribed to the one who has created all things. And so, Jesus said in our text this evening, dealing with the Pharisees, again, having a constant argument, is kind of like a running dialogue of argumentation with the Pharisees, who are always seeking to blaspheme his name, to ridicule his name, to mock his name. They wanted to kill him. They hated Jesus Christ. They said he blasphemed because he said he was the Son of God. They thought he, just as a mere man, which many people think, but he's not a mere man. He's the monogenes. He is the one who is fully God, fully man. He is the one who has two natures in one person. This is who Jesus Christ is. There's nobody like him. The monogenes. Mono, one, genes, genus. He's one of a kind. There's nobody like him. And if you don't believe his word, if you don't believe the promise of Scripture, you are not going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, God come in the flesh to redeem his people. And so, there is the constant contention going on with the Pharisees. And they surrounded him, verse 24, and they want to know, how long do you keep us in doubt? Well, up to this point, you recognize Jesus turned water into wine. He raised the dead. He healed the sick and the lepers. And he was constantly doing the miraculous things that no one could do unless God was with him. And yet they did not believe. Just my contention of what I've said before is that no one believed because of miracles. It takes the supernatural work of the Spirit of God to regenerate the soul and create faith for one to believe on Jesus Christ. If you're believing Christ, if you're trusting him this evening, if you're one here this evening who is truly trusting in Christ for salvation, then God has visited you. He has visited you by his Holy Spirit. He has regenerated your soul. He has raised you up to newness of life. He has created faith within. He has done a work in your heart. Because that's not a natural work. That's a supernatural work. That is not a work that man can do. That's a work God only can do. Recognize, beloved, you have been visited with the God of grace and the God of mercy if you're trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the promised Messiah. Now, I'm not talking about you believing things about Jesus. Every young person in here believes some things about Jesus because you've heard it in Sunday school. You've heard it on Sunday morning from the pulpit. You've heard it in a catechism class. You've heard it at home. I'm not talking about believing things about Jesus. Although it's important to believe certain things about Jesus, I'm talking about believing Jesus. Trusting him. It's trusting his word. It's believing what he says, even when you can't see around the corner. Because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Walking by faith is walking by trust in his promises. It's believing his word. It's believing what he says. And so, Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. Jesus told the Pharisees who he was. Jesus had said, the Father works, John 5, the Father works and even I am working now. And whatever the Father does, I do likewise. And they picked up stones to stone him in John 5 because he being a mere man, they said, makes himself to be God. He told them already, I am the promised one. If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin. Remember the dialogue in John chapter 8. He says the same thing in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, ego a me. I am the eternal one. I am God come in the flesh. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. And they said, who do you make yourself out to be? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Jesus said in John 2, you tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And he said he was talking about the temple of his body. You tear down this temple. Because the temple in Jerusalem was only a prefigurement of the true temple. The true temple is right before you. It's Christ. He is the true temple, which all of the temples of the Old Covenant reflected and pointed to. Prefigured him as the true temple of God. You tear it down, I'll raise it up. I have the power to raise it up. So Jesus had told them again and again and demonstrated who he was. And they still did not believe. And so he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe. Why? You are not of my sheep. Oh, there it is. This is what John says in 1 John 4. This is the distinction of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The sheep believe Christ. Those that are the goats do not believe. And so look at the text. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Think about this. Just that phrase right there. Number one, Jesus says, my sheep. My sheep are those that I own. My sheep are those that I have purchased. My sheep are those for whom I laid my life down. He's already declared that. I give my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, power to take it up again. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. He owns his sheep. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, to see whether or not you are in the faith, whether or not Christ dwells in you, unless you are disqualified. Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not my own. I've been bought. I've been purchased. Beloved, if you're believing on Jesus Christ, you have been bought and purchased by Christ. He owns you. You are his possession. He is your good shepherd. Psalm 23. That's why that psalm is precious to the believer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. He's the one who leads. He's the one who guides. He's the one who walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's why I don't fear evil. Because the good shepherd, the one who purchased me, the one who owns me, the one who loves me and laid down his life for me, he's with me. I don't fear when the shepherd walks with me. The shepherd is God come in the flesh. The shepherd is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The shepherd is the one, as it is written, a mighty fortress is our God. One little word will fell Satan that comes from the mouth of my good shepherd. My sheep. We belong to him. Now, let me ask you, beloved. The Lord's Day is something of a telltale. And it's not just the Lord's Day, but it begins here. If you are not here on the Lord's Day and you choose not to be here because you choose other things, you are not demonstrating yourself to belong to Christ. You may belong to Christ. I'm just saying you are not manifesting that. Because what you are saying at that point is that you own all your time and all your ways, and you'll do what you want with the time that you have. But your time is in God's hands. You are to be a good steward, and the first thing on the Lord's Day that we demonstrate by being here in corporate worship is God owns all of my time and all of my ways. In my giving of my possessions that the Lord gives me to steward is a demonstration that he owns all my possessions. He owns me. And therefore it's seen in how I live my life. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Do other people around you, do they recognize you belong to Christ? Would they say, there goes a follower of Jesus? There's one who loves the Lord. There's one who is purchased by the Good Shepherd. Would they say that of you? Jesus said, my sheep, something happens to them. Something that's distinctive about them. They hear. The Greek term, akouo, means that they have been enabled to hear. They have been given ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. And what do they believe? They believe the promise of God. Jesus said, come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. I will give you peace. I am the Prince of Peace. I will do this. Come. Those that believe, what do? They come. They come to Jesus. When the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, they come to Jesus knowing that he is the only way. And they declare him to be the only way. They don't compromise that. They don't say, well, there may be other ways to God, and Jesus is a good way, and maybe... No, they say he is the way, the truth, in the life. They've heard him. They come. They believe. The people that hear the voice of the Savior, they say and speak the words of the Savior. They say such as, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. They say, let all the earth bow down and worship him. They say that God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what they declare, because they hear him. We are the people that hear his voice. How do we hear his voice? We hear his voice through the ministry of the word. We hear his voice through the preaching of the word. Now, hence the importance and imperative of preaching the word of God. Nothing but the word. When Paul told Timothy to prepare himself for the work of ministry, he said, preach the word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach the word, the whole word, nothing but the word. And you do that in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge both the living and the dead. It's the Lord who judges the ministry of those that are called ministers of the gospel, and whether or not they have fed the sheep of Christ's pasture with the word of truth. Because that is how Christ's voice is heard. Make no mistake, parents, minister to your kids with the word. Read the word. Speak the word. It is your covenantal responsibility and duty before God to speak the word of truth to your children. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you're in the country, when you're in the city, when you're in the kitchen, when you're in the living room, wherever you are in all that you do, you bring that context of God creating, redeeming, restoring, providing, sustaining all things. That is your covenantal responsibility and duty before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To cause your children to hear the word. Now, whether or not the inward recesses of the soul are opened up and they truly believe on Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility to bring the word. I can't make you hear, beloved. If I could, I would. But I cannot. I can't make you listen. I can't make the resources of your soul opened up to receive and believe the truth of God's word. I cannot do that. And I'm not responsible before God to do that, because I am unable to do it. That is the sovereign prerogative of God. But what I am held responsible for is to bring this word to you. And knowing, I have every confidence, I will go to my grave trusting and resting in the promise of God's word. I have every confidence that the word of God is sharp and active and powerful. And whatever the Lord sends forth, he will accomplish his pleasure. Whether it's to harden a heart of an individual or whether it's to soften the heart of an individual. As you know, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. God's word is sent out and he accomplishes exactly what he sends it out to do. So I bring the word. He who hears you, Jesus said, hears me. And he who hears me, hears the one who sent me. If you reject me, you reject the Christ that I bring to you. If you reject Christ, you reject God who sent Christ. You cannot be saved if you reject the word of Christ. My sheep, they hear my voice. And notice how intimate this is. And I know them. This is not knowing about. This is not superficial. This is more than knowing about something. This is a depth of intimacy. This is what you would say of a relationship, but it goes, you realize that every temporal illustration breaks down. This is something that goes much, much deeper than this. But it has reference to the intimacy between a husband and a wife. And the longer that you're married, the deeper that intimacy ought to grow. And I'm talking about knowing one another. So that even a look, or even a song, or a smell, or something that is said by another individual, you know what's going on in the life of your spouse because you know one another. You become best friends. You spend quality time with one another. And you grow in intimacy. So it is with Christ. Christ knows us. He knows us in an intimate way. He knows the depths of our being. Beloved, how precious is this? Christ knows my every struggle. He knows my every difficulty. He knows my every sin. He knows where I'm tempted. He knows my foolishness. He knows my stupidity. He knows my ignorance. And he still loves me. Christ knows me in this depth. And this is what he says. I know him. They belong to me. You belong to Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. You've been engrafted into Jesus Christ. He is yours and you are his. What a love relationship. Why I bring up the marriage relationship? Because that is what reflects the relationship between Christ and his sheep, his church. Paul refers to that in Ephesians 5, and he talks about, I tell you a mystery, but I speak about Christ and the church and that depth of union and intimacy between Christ and his people. Beloved, when people talk about Jesus, in this world in which we live with almost 8 billion people on the planet, the name of Christ is being talked about continuously, for good and for ill. And when I hear somebody talking about Jesus, I can tell you whether or not they know him by how they talk about him. How you talk about your spouse is different than how you talk about someone who is a stranger. How you talk about one you truly know is different than how you talk about someone you just met. People talk about Jesus. Listen to them. You'll know whether they truly know him. You know him. You love him. You know him. You desire him. You know him. He's precious. You know Jesus. You know that he is your most precious possession. You desire him. And this is what Jesus says. They follow me. So you hear, Jesus knows you. You know him, but more importantly, he knows you. And you follow him. You follow after him. In this day and age when Jesus was, as a rabbi, as he was teaching, he was what's called a peripatetic teacher. He was one who walked all about. Patetic is walking, peri is all around or encircling. He walked around and his disciples followed after him. And he taught in that manner. So they followed him wherever he went. And you would be recognized as a disciple by who you followed. So if you were a follower of Christ, you walked with him and you listened to his voice and you put into practice what he taught. He was your master. He was your teacher. He was your Lord. He was your instructor. He was the one who enabled you to live your life. And so this is what you did. You followed after him. So notice, it's something that is seen in the life of the redeemed is that they hear the voice of Christ, but they don't just hear, they follow. Which shows that they have been enabled to hear and to believe and to trust. You put into practice what Jesus says. Doesn't matter what the world says. You are not a foolish builder. If Jesus said that you dig deep on the rock foundation and it's going to take blood, sweat, and tears to do it, you do it because the master has said so. And you know that it must be good for you. You know, Martin Luther, he made some wild statements. He said a lot of wild things. Here's a wild one for you. Martin Luther once said that if God told me to eat the dung off the street, I would eat it, and I know it would be good for me. Because God cannot lie. And God always provides. And what God says, his people follow. And when we fail, we run to Christ. We run and we ask for forgiveness in Christ. Christ is our hope. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our reconciliation. Christ is our forgiveness. Let's boil it all down. Christ is our all in all. Get rid of everything, goods and kindred, let them all go. This mortal life also. The body they can kill, but God's truth triumphs still. There on earth is not the equal of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can be compared to him. He, beloved, when you have him, you have all that is necessary. Have you come to him? Have you heard? Have you believed on him? Have you trusted in him? Is your life demonstrating that you have been redeemed by Christ because you are following after the Good Shepherd? He said it, that settles it forever. It's not a debate. It's not a discussion. The Lord of the universe has called his people to a certain activity, and you do it. Not to be saved, but because you are the saved. Notice he says, I give them eternal life. Life that goes on. Life in the presence of God. Life under the love and blessing of God forever and ever and ever. This is the kingdom that we are going to receive because Christ has merited it for us. A kingdom of life and love and liberty and blessing and joy forevermore. Such as never even entered into the heart of man. We have a beginning of such obedience and understanding and joy in this life. The consummation is coming. And we look for that kingdom which is to come. That kingdom who has foundations and builder and maker is God. He is the author and the finisher. And we look for that. We long for that. This temporal world is coming to nothing. The kingdom that is coming endures forever. And blessings evermore. The half of it, beloved, has not even been told. We step into the kingdom in wonder, love, and praise of what the Savior has accomplished for his people. We have eternal life. And you know, you'll never perish. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. There is no separation for those who are in Christ. The book ends of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can never perish. You can never ultimately be destroyed. Nothing can ever snatch you from the love of God. Jesus is the one who upholds all things. Jesus is the one who has all power and all authority. I've heard these crickets in here. He says, no one snatches you. To snatch is something of a violent takeover. It's not just somebody that reaches out and grabs something. It's violently to try to rip someone from Christ. No one can do that. Notice it's a universal negative proposition. No one. There's no one able. There's no one with the power. Dunamis. Dunamai is the Greek term. They have no power to do that. You can never wrest one of the sheep of Christ's pasture from his hand. What a comfort. Go to bed tonight and lay your head down on the pillow and remember, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch you from my hand. The Father who gave you to me. That's what Jesus said. You were given to me. You were a love gift from my Father to myself that I would purchase you in my life, in my death, in my resurrection. Would I ever let someone snatch you from me? We are the beloved of Christ. We are those that are close to his bosom. We have been brought in and united to him spiritually. No one will take you from him. It's a foolish venture. It's idiotic to even think that you can lose your salvation. Christ keeps the sheep of his pasture. The Father who has given them to him is greater than all. Now, Jesus is speaking, you realize, in his human nature, but also his divine nature keeping us. The Father is the one who gave. The Father's purpose is to redeem humanity unto himself through his Son. What a wonder. These three verses, beloved, these are the security that you have in Jesus Christ, that you will abide forever in Christ Jesus, that you will never be lost, that you will never go to hell, that when Christ on the cross suffered, he suffered in your place. And it was a real suffering. It wasn't hypothetical. He really suffered and redeemed you and absorbed all of your sins on the cross. He really took all of your sins from you and bore them in his own body on the tree. He really did that. So there is no condemnation for you. Jesus said in John 5, he who hears my word, again, akouomen, those who have been able to hear. And let me just mention that these are all present tense. My sheep continually hear my voice. My sheep continually follow me. My sheep will never lose salvation. They'll never be snatched from me. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's a present reality. It will not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. That is the comfort. And the purpose of the Father, as Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The purpose of the Father and the Son is to redeem a humanity for the glory and the praise and the honor of God throughout all the eons of time. Whatever that even means. Forever and ever and ever and ever to be a people that is bringing worship and honor and the obedience and reverence and awe to the one who has rescued us. Beloved, hear his word. Trust his promises. Follow after Jesus Christ. It will be the assurance that you are one of the sheep that has been purchased by the Good Shepherd. Amen. Shall we pray?